Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges in chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. Verses 1 and 2. Judges chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpeh. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. And our subject this evening is the flawed justice of men. Well, we come this evening to what will be the last of our studies in the book of Judges, and perhaps there's a part of us that looks forward to leaving this book, not because it's been boring, or at least I hope not, but because the lessons of this book of Judges have been quite difficult for us to consider. And there's no surprise about that, of course, because we all know what the main theme of this book has been. And it's largely about the apostasy and the idolatry and the immorality that kept bringing down the children of Israel. Their abandonment of God would bring judgment upon them. Oppression, their enemies would conquer them and enslave them and oppress them, and then they would cry out to the Lord for help, and the Lord would send help, a deliverer, a judge, and then there would be peace. But soon after peace arrived, well, the children of Israel would very soon fall back into wickedness. And it's a story that is repeated again and again, or a cycle, I should say, that is repeated again and again in this book. And well, these final two chapters will reflect again the sorry state of the nation of Israel. But as always, there will be applications to make. These passages, as I have sought to emphasize, are for our learning. So we're not at liberty to skip them or ignore them. We are obliged to learn from them. And there are many things that we have learnt from the book as we have gone through. And in some ways, well, there are many parallels that could be made between the world that we see here, or the society that is presented to us here in the Old Testament, and the society that we see now in the world around us, the modern society. Both societies, old and new, have the same problems and the same flaws in a great number of ways. And God willing, we will see this even this evening. But these chapters, just before I get into them, similar to last week, they are very difficult chapters to preach from, not because of the technical nature, but because they are mysterious in a number of ways as to the exact nature of the lessons before us, as to the extent to which the Lord is with the people of Israel, and the extent to which he is against the people of Israel. It's very difficult to determine that in certain places. Right and wrong, the lines of right and wrong are blurred. It's very difficult to ascertain clearly what is being communicated to us concerning right and wrong here. And well, we mentioned last week that that in itself was a judgment upon the nation of Israel. When society gets so bad, well, then it does become almost impossible to see what is right and what is wrong. Everything is so corrupt. Nobody can make these clear-cut decisions. And well, we live in a society like this now, and it seems to be the case that it was like that in the time in which we will look at this evening. So we look at this 20th chapter, and essentially what is taking place here is, these are the events, the things that happen after the shocking and tragic events of chapter 19 that we looked at last week, those events that took place in a place called Gibeah. Remember the Levite and his concubine, they were taken in by an old man in Gibeah for the night. They were on their way to Shiloh, but they had to stop overnight in Gibeah. And then they were accosted or surrounded. The house was surrounded by a group of men who wished to abuse the Levite sexually. But instead of the Levite being taken by the mob, he gave his concubine to them, and they abuse her all night until she comes back to the house, and she dies just before the house. And when the Levite comes out in the morning, he sees that the concubine is dead, and he cuts up the concubine into 12 pieces. That's what we read at the end of chapter 19, verse 29. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And we considered some of the reasons why that was, to show his great indignation, to show how far standards had dropped with this atrocity in Gibeah. And what we see in chapter 20 is that this has caused great anger amongst all the other tribes of Israel. They have been incensed by this, and the tribes of Israel are going to go to war with Benjamin because of this great tragedy. So verse 1 of chapter 20, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpe. So almost the whole of Israel, apart from Benjamin, are gathered together to ascertain what they can do to discipline Benjamin. And there's a great army that has been amassed. In verse 2, we read that, and the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. So they are there in Mizpe. There's a great army. And this congregation at Mizpe will feature again in the next chapter. So we just have to remind ourselves, or try to remember, that this great meeting took place right at the start in Mizpe, because we'll have to come back to that in a few moments. But there is, this army, and they are intent really to go to war with Benjamin. And this by itself is sad, just to mention this very briefly, a very obvious point. It is so sad that the children of Israel are fighting one another. This is again another judgment of the Lord upon the nation. The children of Israel, the 12 tribes who are meant to be the Lord's people, and they're surrounded by enemies. Well, now they are fighting against each other. And this is so sad. This is alone by itself indicative of how bad things are, that they have come to this point and there is conflict between themselves. And of course, that's a lesson for us to learn, that Christians, fellow Christians, as far as we can, we live peaceably with one another. We don't seek conflicts within churches or even with other churches, because, we have so many enemies around us. The whole world is against us. So the last thing we want to do is to fight against each other. That's ridiculous. That's foolishness. But this is what is happening here. The children of Israel, they have all those enemies against them, and what's happening? They're fighting against each other. That in itself is very tragic and very sad, and that's something that we have to note. But the tribes of Israel, they want to make an inquiry as to what exactly happened in Gibeah, and the Levite is there, and he gives his witness, verse 4, and the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced, that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. So they get the whole account, but then they also ask the men of Benjamin to give an account of themselves. And that is in verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? So they go straight to Benjamin. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. So they've got the witness from the Levite, but they've also gone to the Benjamites themselves, and they've effectively said, give us the men, hand over the men who did this thing, so that we can discipline them. But the children of Benjamin, as we read, would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Perhaps it was because of the wickedness of the Benjamites, or perhaps it was simply because, well, the rest of the tribes of Israel have been, or appear to be, so heavy-handed. They've come right to the border of Benjamin with a huge army, and maybe that's put up the backs of the Benjamites, and they don't want to hand over those who were responsible. So perhaps that is also a reason. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together, verse 14, out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And this is all very sad. And there are the different numbers of the armies. The children of Benjamin, 26,000 men, a lot smaller than the tribes of Israel have. I think they're outnumbered by 15 to 1. 26,000 men, they have another 700 chosen men, we read at the end of verse 15. And then in verse 16, we read that amongst the whole of that number, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. So the tribe of Benjamin seemed to have an elite squad of those who were able to sling stones, which, by the way, was a very effective weapon in those times. A sling stone was a powerful weapon. A stone would weigh 1 pound or more, and it could be hurled at the force of almost 100 miles an hour if you were able to do that. And they've obviously got 700 men who can do this. And so it was a very important and effective weapon. But even this was an irony. 700 chosen men left-handed. Now, I'm not sure if we mentioned this earlier on in the series, but the name Benjamin, that actual name, means son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. And yet here, effectively, we are reading that the strength of Benjamin is in their left hand. Benjamin, their strength, their elite squad of soldiers, they are all left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. So there is an irony there. It's like the strength of Benjamin goes against their identity. They are the son of the right hand, but their strength is in a force of left-handed people. It's like their strength, well, it's almost as though this isn't the strength that they should have. This goes against their identity. Yes, they are strong, but this isn't the kind of strength that they should have. Even their strength is corrupted. And so there is an irony there, just to point that out. Benjamin, the son of the right hand, and yet their best soldiers, their best fighters are left-handed. But everything is wrong amongst the tribes of Israel at this present time. Now, what is going to happen in the rest of the chapter is that there will be three skirmishes or three battles between the tribes of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. Three battles. And the tribe of Benjamin are going to win the first two battles, and they are going to win them convincingly. And again, this is something of a mystery, because the tribes of Israel, they on their part, they seem to do everything right. They actually go to the house of God. They go to Shiloh. They go to the high priest later on in the chapter. And it seems that they seek the guidance of the Lord. Verse 18, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And yet we read later on that, the children of Benjamin, verse 21, came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. So it's actually Benjamin that won. And then again, they go to the Lord, verse 23, the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even. And they say later on in that verse, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, against my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. So why is this? The tribes of Israel, they're seeking the Lord's face, and the Lord seems to be hearing them, but Benjamin are still winning, and winning quite heavily. Benjamin, who have sinned in a terrible way. How can we make sense of this? Well, something we can say is that this is very often the way in which the Lord works. The Lord very often permits the wicked to gain the upper hand, or to appear to gain the upper hand, before he finally intervenes, before he finally claims the victory. We know that this is how it will be at the very end of time from the book of Revelation. How does the Lord work? Well, the forces of darkness will gain the upper hand. It will appear that they have completely won the victory. Those who are wicked, those who are against God, they will appear to have the upper hand, and then God will claim the victory. Then God will bring them down. So that is one of the ways that is suggested by the many commentators on this mysterious passage, that this is the way the Lord works. And perhaps this is what is going on here. The tribes of Israel, they do claim the victory at the third attempt, but there is something different about their approach to the Lord on the third attempt. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. This third time, now they are bringing offerings, as though they are acknowledging their own sin, the tribes of Israel. And it is at this third time that the Lord says to them at the very end of verse 28, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. And well, perhaps there's a lesson for us in that. The tribes of Israel, only when they acknowledged their sin and brought sacrifices, then the Lord gives them that victory. In difficult times in our lives, when we face great trials and battles, Well, sometimes they are not solved until we recognize our own sins before the Lord, until we recognize that we are actually part of the problem. Then the Lord will bless. Then the Lord will give the victory. They've come. They've wept. They've fasted. They've offered sacrifices. Then the Lord says, I will deliver them into thine hand. And of course, well, it has to be the Lord who provides the victory. The tribes of Israel had the far superior numbers, enough to crush Benjamin. But really, this is the Lord saying, if you will have the victory, it will be me who gives you the victory. It will be the Lord who gives you the victory. I will deliver them into thine hand. And this is something that we have seen many times in the book of Judges, that the Lord gives the victory. And well, even in verse 35, and the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. It's not going to be the force of the Israelite tribes. It's the Lord. And he is teaching them that they must depend upon him. So the Lord does give them the victory at the third attempt. But the way that the Benjamites are overcome, well, we believe that this is an overreaction on the part of the tribes of Israel. I won't go into all the details of the battle. Basically, in the third battle, the Benjamites are drawn out of their city, out of Gibeah, and then they are ambushed. The city is taken while they're out of the city. And the city is burnt down. All the women and children are slain. But this is, well, it's an overreaction, it seems, by the tribes of Israel. We read in verse 44, and there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And it is a great slaughter. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon, and they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Giddim, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. So a great slaughter. Remember, women and children have also been slain. The city of Gibeah has been put on fire, set on fire. And there are only actually 600 men that remain of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 47, 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness unto the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. So out of the whole tribe of Benjamin, this is all that remains, 600 men. And the reason we suggest that this is an overreaction is because in the next chapter, chapter 21, the tribes of Israel, the men of Israel, are very sad that there are only 600 men of Benjamin left. Suddenly they weep sore, we read in verse 2. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? They're lamenting the fact that Benjamin is almost gone. Benjamin is almost dead, even though they did it. They're lamenting this. And they have a problem. How are they going to restore the tribe of Benjamin? They have a problem because if we just go back to verse 1 of chapter 21, now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpe, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter unto Benjamin to wife. They made an oath before God that they will not give any of their daughters to Benjamin to wife, especially after they dealt with the concubine in such a way. We're not going to give any of our own women to the tribe of Benjamin. So how is the tribe of Benjamin going to be restored? They've all promised that the tribe of Benjamin is not going to have any wives. But then they've also made another oath. And this oath, we read in verse 5, is that any who didn't come to help the tribes of Israel to overcome Benjamin, to defeat Benjamin, anybody or any tribe that didn't come to help, they will be surely put to death. So that's in verse 5. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpeh, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And there was one tribe that did not come up and help them. Verse 8, and they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpeh to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. So there was one tribe that did not help them, and they must be put to death. But this is the plan that they come up with, that they think is going to solve the problem with Benjamin and restore Benjamin. They say to themselves, we're going to go to Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword. We're going to slay the women and the children. And verse 11, and this is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man, so all the married couples. But we're going to take the virgins, in verse 12. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male, and they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So this, just in case we've got a bit lost, this is the plan. Benjamin, there's only 600 men. They need to be restored or they're going to die out. So what have they done? They've gone to this tribe that didn't help them. They've killed everybody except the virgins, except 400 virgins, and they're going to give them to the children of Benjamin so that the tribe of Benjamin can be restored. That is their plan, their twisted plan. But we'll say more about that in just a few moments. But of course, there are 600 men of Benjamin. They've only taken 400 young virgins. They need 200 more. So then they come up with another plan, and this is even more mind-boggling. Then the elders of the congregation, verse 16, said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? They need 200 more. And they said in verse 19, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly, in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see if, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. So again, just in case it's difficult to understand what's going on, 200 more wives need to be found. So they have decided that these virgins are going to be found during a feast, we believe it's perhaps the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they're going to say to the 200 men of Benjamin who still need wives, go to this feast, hide yourself, lie in wait in the vineyards, and kidnap the daughters of Shiloh when they're out doing their dances. Come out of the vineyards and catch you, every man his wife. So kidnap them. And that way, well, then they don't break this oath that the tribes of Israel will not give their daughters. They're not giving their daughters. If their daughters are kidnapped, they're not breaking the oath. And so this is their ingenious plan to provide wives for the tribe of Benjamin, that they will be kidnapped. But verse 22, and it shall be when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserved not to each man his wife in the war, for ye did not give unto them at this time that ye should be guilty. You didn't give them your daughters. they were kidnapped. You didn't break the oath. But, well, the brethren, the fathers, will be very sad to see their daughters kidnapped. But, well, it doesn't seem to matter. It seems that this is okay. But, well, all these things, is there anything that we can say about this state of affairs? Well, one thing we could say is that, well, the tribes of Israel, what they're actually trying to do in essence is quite good. They're trying to be fair. They're trying to be kind, ultimately, to the tribe of Benjamin. They don't want the tribe of Benjamin to disappear, to be extinct. So they have something good in mind. We want to preserve them. We want to be kind to them. We want to give them wives. But because they are not acting according to godly principles, well, actually, their attempts to do this only render them more sinful. Rather than making them more righteous, it makes them more sinful. They want to be kind to Benjamin. How do they do it? Well, they murder a village and they take all the young virgins. And this is the great irony, you see. Their desire is to do something good. But because they are not God-fearing, because they are not godly, they are doing it in the wrong way, in a sinful way. Their desire to do something good is only actually making them more sinful, more steeped in their sin. This is the irony. We want to be kind to Benjamin. We want to save Benjamin. Let's go and kill all the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword. Let's go and kidnap the daughters who are at the festival. This is all very wrong, but their desire is to do something good and to do something right. But without the direction of the Lord, without that fear of God, there is no wisdom. There is only actually moral decline. That is the lesson that we see here. They want to do something good, good intentions, be moral, be nice. But this is all obviously so wrong. And this is what we see in our society today. There are good intentions. Intentions to be just, intentions to be tolerant, intentions to eradicate all forms of injustice and so on. These are good intentions. But because this world does not operate to godly principles, because there is no fear of God in this world, all the attempts to do these things only actually cause them to decline even further. They don't have any wisdom. They cannot achieve their goals. They're just sinking deeper into the mire. And this is really the only lesson that we can draw from this sorry chapter. We can see the parallels. It's only God who can truly provide what man wants and aspires to. Only God who can provide justice and fairness and peace and love. Only God. It's only through him, through seeking him, through repentance and faith. We cannot engineer these things. We cannot try and impose justice and impose righteousness. This is what this society is trying to do in its desire to see justice. It's imposing it in a very unfair way, forcing people, just like these fathers and the brethren of the daughters. They're very sad to lose their daughters, but well, just be favorable. Don't, you know, this is the greater good. And that's so often what we hear nowadays. Man's attempts to be righteous and just only come across as unkind and full of flaws and weaknesses. So this, well, it is the clearest lesson that we can draw from this chapter. And the children of Israel, verse 24, departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence, every man to his inheritance. And verse 25, the final verse of this book, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No leader, no God-fearing leader, even when Israel and Judah had kings, well, they were no good if they did not obey God. It has to be the Lord who leads us. It has to be Him who provides us with that true notion and that true sense of justice and peace for all. So this is, well, the final lesson of the book of Judges. May the Lord bless these things to us.